Welcome back, Deep Divers. You guys have been crushing it, exploring all those early Christian writings, and today we're going deep on one that's, well, it's pretty famous and kind of mysterious. It's Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Or, wait, is it?
Yeah, that's the thing, right? That title, Ephesians, it might be a little misleading. You see, scholars have been going back and forth for ages about who Paul was actually writing to.
So we've got ourselves a puzzle right out of the gate, but before we get all up in that mystery, let's take a step back and look at the big picture. What's the main theme here? You know, the driving idea behind this whole letter. Like, what's the so what of Ephesians?
Okay, imagine a world that's totally shattered, you know, like broken into a million pieces. Well, Ephesians is all about those pieces being put back together, like reconciled. And ultimately, everything becomes whole again in Christ. It's about restoring harmony, not just between us as individuals and God, but like across all creation.
Whoa, that is a powerful image. So it's not just about, you know, me and you getting saved. It's about the entire universe being like realigned. Right. But if that's the end goal, what made Paul write this letter in the first place? Was there something specific going on that he's trying to address, like we see in some of his other letters?
Well, that's where things get a little tricky. See, unlike Galatians, where Paul was dealing directly with that whole circumcision thing and the Mosaic law, you know, Ephesians doesn't really seem like it was written as a response to a specific crisis or some heresy.
So no fire to put out, so to speak. Mm-hmm. But there's something about the way Paul writes in Ephesians, right? He uses this intense, almost, I don't know, cosmic language, you know, about power and authority. It feels, I don't know, it feels different from some of his other stuff.
You're definitely picking up on something important. Paul is just like saturated with this idea of spiritual forces, you know, both good and bad ones. And this was a huge deal back then in the first century. And it actually connects to a really cool theory about what might have been going on in Ephesus back then.
Okay, now you got me hooked. What were these spiritual forces and how do they like affect the people in Ephesus?
All right, so think magic, but not like, you know, the kind you see on stage. Back in the ancient world, magic was like this way of trying to manipulate spiritual powers, you know, for personal gain or protection. It was about invoking deities, warding off evil spirits, and trying to, like, control unseen forces.
So it was a way of navigating a world that just felt unpredictable and dangerous.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. I mean, it makes sense that people would be drawn to anything that promised some, I don't know, some sense of control or safety.
Exactly. And Clinton Arnold, he's a New Testament scholar, he suggests that this whole fascination with magic might have been super strong in Ephesus because, you know, it was this major port city, like this melting pot of cultures and beliefs, and it was known for its occult practices.
Now it's starting to click. So if the Ephesians were all about these spiritual forces, maybe Paul was trying to give them like a different perspective, a different source of power.
You're on the right track. Paul isn't shying away from the reality of spiritual powers, but he's reframing the whole conversation. He's saying, look, there are these spiritual forces, but the greatest power of all comes from Christ.
And man, he doesn't hold back when he describes that power. I mean, just look at Ephesians 1:19, where he talks about the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe. That's some serious power talk right there.
It absolutely is. And just a few verses later, he talks about Christ being far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Paul's really driving home the point that Christ's power trumps all other powers, right? He's conquered death itself, which was like the ultimate power move in the ancient world.
So instead of turning to magic, which could be, I don't know, unpredictable and maybe even dangerous, Paul is pointing them to a source of power that's trustworthy and, I don't know, reliable and ultimately transformative. Like, he's offering a totally different way of understanding the world and our place in it.
Hmm. Yeah, that's a great way to put it. Paul's not denying that spiritual realm, but he's saying, don't put your faith in these, you know, fleeting, manipulative powers. Put your faith in the one who holds ultimate authority.
Okay, I'm starting to see how this all fits together. So Paul might be writing to a community that's dealing with the influence of magic, spiritual anxieties, all that. And he's offering them a powerful alternative, the unmeshed power of Christ. But before we go too far down that road, let's go back to that initial mystery. You know, was this letter actually written to the Ephesians? What makes scholars question that traditional title?
Well, one of the biggest red flags is that there aren't any personal greetings. Paul usually opens his letters with these warm greetings, you know, to specific people. He mentions shared experiences. It's like, think of it as a handwritten letter versus a mass email. You'd expect more personal touches in a letter going to a community he knew so well, right?
Right. Especially since Paul spent something like, what, 3 years in Ephesus? You'd think he'd have a whole list of names to greet and stories to tell. It feels more like he's writing to, I don't know, a more general audience, almost like a treatise or something, you know, like a theological essay meant to be circulated more broadly.
That's exactly the kind of theory that some scholars propose. They think Ephesians might have been this circular letter, you know, intended for multiple churches, not just Ephesus.
Okay, so maybe we've got a case of mistaken identity here. But whether it was just for Ephesus or for a wider audience, this letter really packs a punch. It tackles some pretty big questions. The nature of power, the reality of the spiritual realm, and ultimately what it means to be a part of God's people in a world that's, I don't know, full of competing forces.
And that's where Ephesians gets really interesting. Paul starts to connect those big cosmic ideas to, like, the very practical reality of how we live as followers of Christ, you know?
That's what I call a deep dive. I am ready to explore how this letter applies to us today. What's next on the agenda?
Well, let's unpack one of the most revolutionary concepts in Ephesians. The idea of the people of God. It's a concept that goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible and has some serious implications for how we understand the church and our place in God's story.
Lead the way. I'm all ears.
All right, so let's rewind all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember Adam and Eve? They were like the original people of God, chosen to be in this special covenant relationship with him, you know?
Right. They had it all. Paradise, that closeness with God, purpose. But then, well, you know, things kind of went downhill pretty fast. Sin showed up and messed everything up.
Yeah, exactly. And the rest of the Old Testament is basically like a long story of God relentlessly pursuing his people. Even when they kept messing up, he chose Abraham and his descendants, the Israelites, to be, you know, a light to all the nations, to show off his faithfulness and his love.
So the Israelites became like the new torchbearers for the people of God, living under his law and covenant. But, I mean, they struggle too, right? I mean, they have their ups and downs, moments of faithfulness, but also rebellion and all that idolatry stuff.
Oh, yeah, for sure. And it eventually led to exile. It was just this painful consequence, you know, of their unfaithfulness. But even in the midst of all that judgment, God never gave up on his people. The prophets, they kept pointing toward a future restoration, a time when God would create a new and faithful community.
And then Jesus shows up and boom, everything changes. It's like this whole new chapter in the story of God's people starts to unfold.
Absolutely. Jesus is like the true Israel, the one who perfectly embodies God's original intention for his people. He resisted all those temptations, lived this life of radical obedience, and ultimately, you know, offered himself as the sacrifice, fulfilling that covenant in a way that Israel just couldn't.
So Jesus becomes the new cornerstone, the foundation for this new community, this new people of God. But how do we, I mean, us as 21st century Christians, how do we sit into this ancient story? It feels like a huge jump from Eden to Ephesus to, like, now.
Well, that's where Ephesians gets incredibly relevant for us today. Paul argues that through faith in Christ, both Jews and Gentiles are, you know, incorporated into this new people of God. Like, imagine being grafted into this family tree that goes all the way back to Abraham and even to Eden itself.
So we're not just, you know, individuals who happen to believe in Jesus. Yeah. We're part of this much bigger historical movement, this ongoing story of redemption and restoration. It's like, I don't know, inheriting a legacy, you know, a spiritual DNA that connects us to generations of faithful people who came before us.
Precisely. And this idea has some big implications for how we understand ourselves and our place in the world. It shapes our identity, our purpose, our values, and how we interact with others.
It's like, I don't know, discovering that you're actually part of a royal family or something.
Yeah.
It changes everything. But if this new people of God is made up of both Jews and Gentiles,
yeah,
how does that, I don't know, how does that work with Paul's earlier letter to the Galatians? Wasn't he like fiercely fighting for Gentile freedom from the Mosaic law? It seems like there might be some tension there.
That's a sharp observation. And it's important to remember that Paul's letters weren't written in a vacuum. They were addressed to specific communities dealing with very particular challenges. So in Galatians, Paul was fighting against this idea that Gentiles needed to become Jewish, you know, like follow the Mosaic law and get circumcised in order to be truly part of God's people.
So in Galatians, he's tearing down those barriers that excluded Gentiles. He's saying, look, you don't have to adopt Jewish customs to be accepted by God. Faith in Christ is enough.
Exactly. He's emphasizing that salvation is a gift. It's grace offered freely to everyone who believes, regardless of their ethnicity or cultural background. But then in Ephesians, he takes this idea even further. He explores what this new inclusive community actually looks like.
And so it's like Galatians lays the foundation, you know, salvation by grace through faith. And then Ephesians starts to build on that foundation, like envisioning how this diverse group of believers can actually live together as one unified body.
That's a great way to put it. And this idea of unity is absolutely crucial to Paul's vision of the church. He uses this metaphor of a body with Christ as the head and believers as the different parts, each with their unique functions and gifts, all working together for the common good.
Oh, I love that analogy. It really highlights how much we need each other. Our differences aren't a weakness, they're actually an asset. Instead of trying to force everyone into the same mold, we can celebrate all those diverse gifts and perspectives within the body. But how does this idea of unity play out practically? I mean, we all know that real-life communities are messy. You've got different personalities, opinions, backgrounds. How do you create genuine unity in the midst of all that diversity?
That's where Paul gets into the nitty-gritty of Christian living. He talks about, you know, the importance of humility, patience, forgiveness, and putting others' needs before our own.
So it's not just about those warm, fuzzy feelings of, like, togetherness. It's about making active choices to love and serve each other, even when it's tough. It's about setting aside our own preferences and striving for harmony within the community.
You got it. And this focus on unity isn't just about avoiding conflict or keeping everyone happy. It's about reflecting the very nature of God himself.
Wait, what do you mean? How does our unity reflect God's nature?
Think about the Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, yet one God, united in this perfect love and harmony. Well, our unity as believers is meant to be a visible expression of that divine unity. It's like a glimpse of the ultimate reality, God's love and oneness, but, you know, manifested in a broken world.
Wow, that is a powerful image.
Mm.
So our unity isn't just some, like, idealistic goal. It's a reflection of the very heart of God. A way of, like, participating in the divine life.
Exactly. But let's not forget the context here, right? Remember, Paul is writing to a community that was obsessed with power, with manipulating spiritual forces to get what they wanted.
Right. They were looking for security and control in all the wrong places.
And Paul's saying, look, you don't need to mess with magic or manipulation. You have access to the ultimate power, the power of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, hold on a sec. I thought we were talking about the people of God, unity and diversity and all that. How does the Holy Spirit fit into this?
That's a great question, and it takes us to one of the most practical and transformative parts of Ephesians. Paul doesn't just tell us who we are in Christ, you know, this new people of God. He tells us how we're empowered to actually live out that identity.
So it's not just about a change in, like, our status.
Yeah.
You know, from outsiders to insiders, from alienated to adopted. It's also about a change in power, like receiving God's power to live differently.
You got it. Paul says that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is now available to us through the Holy Spirit. And this isn't just some abstract theological idea. It's real, tangible power that can transform our lives, our relationships, our communities.
Okay, now we're getting to the good stuff. This is where the rubber meets the road, where those big theological ideas actually translate into everyday life. So tell me more about this power. How does it actually work? What does it look like in practice?
Well, Paul talks about, you know, getting rid of the old self, the one that's all about sin and selfishness, and putting on this new self, one that's created in the image of Christ. He calls it being renewed in the spirit of your minds.
So it's like a spiritual makeover, right? Trading in our old worn out clothes for this brand new wardrobe, one that reflects Christ's beauty and character.
But it's not just about outward behavior, right? It's about an inner transformation, a change of heart.
You're exactly right. It's about letting the Holy Spirit work in us, chipping away at our rough edges, changing our motives, and ultimately producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives.
Oh, yeah. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Man, that's quite a list. But let's be real. Cultivating those qualities, it's hard work. Life throws us curveballs. Relationships get messy. We get tempted. Sometimes it feels like we take two steps forward and then three steps back.
You're telling me. And that's exactly why Paul emphasizes that we can't do this alone. We need God's grace. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. It's not about us striving or trying to be good enough. It's about surrendering to God and letting him do the heavy lifting. It's about saying, okay, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your power to change me from the inside out. That's a message I really need to hear. It's a relief to know that we don't have to muster up all the strength and willpower there to be better people. We can tap into this power that's so much greater than ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
But this power, it's not just for personal transformation, right?
Yeah.
It also affects how we live together as the people of God.
Absolutely. This is where it gets really exciting. Paul imagines a community that's empowered by the Holy Spirit to break down those barriers, heal those divisions, to challenge injustice, and to be this beacon of hope in a world that really needs it.
So this isn't just some inward-focused, self-help kind of spirituality, right? It's about being agents of change in the world, reflecting God's love and justice in real, tangible ways. But if we're honest, the church doesn't always live up to that ideal, does it? We see division, hypocrisy, power struggles within the church, just like anywhere else. How do we reconcile that reality with Paul's vision in Ephesians?
Well, that's the million-dollar question, isn't it? And it's one that's challenged Christians for centuries.
Yeah.
We're still figuring it out, still working on how to live out this radical vision of unity and love in a world that's, you know, often hostile to it. But that doesn't mean we give up. It means we keep striving, keep repenting, keep letting the Holy Spirit work in and through us, even when we fall short.
Okay, so we've covered a lot of ground in this deep dive into Ephesians. We've looked at the mystery of who wrote it, the context of that first century world, the overarching theme of reconciliation, and that revolutionary idea of the people of God. But I still have this one nagging question.
I'm all ears. What's on your mind?
If Paul's vision for the church is so radical, you know, the diverse, unified body empowered by the Holy Spirit to change the world, why doesn't it always look that way in reality? Why is there so much infighting and division and hypocrisy within the church? Pretty discouraging sometimes.
That's a really honest and important question, and it deserves a thoughtful answer. So let's maybe shift gears a bit. Let's explore how Paul addresses the practical side of living out this new identity in Christ.
Sounds like we're about to get real. Lead the way.
Yeah, that's a good question. And it's one for the ages. You know, Christians have been wrestling with that one for a long time. I mean, how do we make this amazing vision of the church a reality? How do we deal with all the, you know, the junk that happens? But Ephesians, you know, it actually gives us some clues. Paul doesn't just lay out this like ideal picture of the church. He gets down to brass tacks and he talks about the nitty-gritty of how to live this out.
He's like rolling up his sleeves and getting his hands dirty. You know, he's dealing with the real life struggles that people were facing. What kind of issues was he tackling? What were the, you know, the hot topics of the day?
Well, you know, one of the biggest issues was, well, it was the whole Jew and Gentile thing. Remember back then, this whole idea of Jews and Gentiles being like one family in Christ, that was brand new. It was revolutionary.
Yeah, it's like trying to blend two families, right? And they have totally different traditions, expectations, everything. There were bound to be some clashes, you know, some misunderstandings along the way.
Exactly. And Paul, he goes right at those potential conflicts. He reminds the Ephesians that in Christ, all those old dividing lines, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, they're gone. They don't matter anymore. They're all one in Christ.
Oh, that's a pretty radical statement for the first century.
Yeah.
He's basically like dismantling the whole social hierarchy, you know?
Yeah.
One that was so ingrained in their culture.
He is. And it wasn't just some kind of abstract theological idea. This had huge implications for how they interacted with each other, right? Mm-hmm. How they shared resources, how they dealt with conflict, how they saw their place in society.
So Paul's vision of unity wasn't just about creating some, I don't know, cozy little group where everyone's the same. It was about disrupting the status quo, creating a new kind of community,
yeah.
One that challenged all those social norms.
You got it. And that's why Ephesians is still so relevant for us, you know, even today. We live in a world that's so polarized, right? Everyone's retreating into their own little bubbles, demonizing anyone who's different.
Yeah, you're right. It's like we've forgotten how to have a civil conversation.
Yeah.
You know, how to actually listen to understand, not just to respond.
And Paul, well, he gives us a different way. He reminds us that in Christ, we are all part of one body. We're interconnected. We need each other. Our differences aren't a threat to unity. They're actually like a chance to grow and learn from each other.
It's like a tapestry, you know. Each thread is unique, but together they make this beautiful, intricate design.
I love that analogy. And Paul doesn't just talk about unity in these vague terms. He gets really specific. Like, he gives practical advice on how to actually live this out.
Okay, so what's the secret sauce? What are some of Paul's, like, pro tips for creating this radical unity?
Well, he starts by emphasizing humility. He says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And he talks about being kind, compassionate, forgiving each other, you know, just like Christ forgave us.
So it's about choosing to see the best in each other, even when we, you know, screw up. It's about giving grace and understanding, remembering that we're all on this journey, right?
Yeah.
We're all growing and changing.
Absolutely. And it's not about pretending like our differences don't exist or, you know, just sweeping conflicts under the rug. It's about engaging with each other respectfully, listening to really understand and working together to find solutions that work for everyone.
So it's less about everyone being the same and more about, I don't know, harmony,
mm.
like an orchestra, you know, each instrument's got its own part. But together they create this beautiful music.
That's a great way to put it. And Paul reminds us that we can't create this unity on our own. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, changing our hearts and minds.
Right. We talked about that earlier, right? How the Holy Spirit can transform us individually, help us get rid of that old self and put on the new one. So now Paul's saying that same power is working in the community too, helping us to be more like Christ in our relationships with each other.
Exactly. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the strength to love our enemies, to forgive people who hurt us, to bridge those divides and build understanding and compassion.
Man, that's a tall order.
Yeah.
But it's also incredibly hopeful, right? It means that even when we mess up, even when we fall short, God is still working in us, through us, drawing us closer to himself and closer to each other.
And that's the amazing thing about the Christian faith. It's not about being perfect or earning God's love. You know, it's about admitting that we need his grace,
yeah,
accepting it and letting it change us from the inside out.
So as we wrap up this deep dive into Ephesians, what's the main thing you want our listeners to take away? What do you hope sticks with them long after they finish this episode?
I'd say it's this. You are part of something so much bigger than yourself. You are part of this story. You know, it goes all the way back to the beginning of time, and it's still unfolding today. You are part of a community that's called to be a force for good in the world, to reflect God's love, his grace, and his unity. And it's not going to be easy. You're going to face challenges, you know, setbacks, times when you get discouraged. But don't give up. Keep leaning into that grace, the grace that's offered to you in Christ. Keep pursuing unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and keep letting the Holy Spirit empower you. He'll help you be an agent of change in a world that desperately needs it.
Man, that was beautifully said. And to our listeners, thanks for joining us for this deep dive into Ephesians. We hope it's made you curious, inspired you to keep digging into this incredible letter. Until next time, keep searching, keep asking questions, and keep diving deep into God's Word. We'll see you next time.